Well, go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and read from the Bible. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we're looking at the first 10 verses. I gave us an opening prayer, an introduction to the application of do not lose heart. And I think for all of us, we have life situations that challenge us. But we're so thankful for the Word of God. I'll say this up front and with great confidence that I know that the Word of God doesn't return void, that there's something through the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our time together that He will minister to each and every one of us in a way that only He can. There'll be something that we will learn new about Jesus today, something that causes our hearts to be drawn towards Him. In Galatians chapter 6, the title of the message is Do Not Lose Heart. We're going to read. We went through the first two verses last week, but we'll start back in verse 1 of Galatians 6. And it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Father, here we are in the house of the Lord, gathered together under your leadership and your lordship. We thank you for the fellowship and the prayer and the worship time together in song. And now we pray that you would open up our hearts, that you would make our hearts ready and glad to receive your word. We commit to you. We want to surrender anything that's hindering our walk in relationship with you. We want to confess for any sin that is offensive to you or to others. We want to leave here knowing that you were in this place and you met with us and you ministered to us in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we've been going through Galatians and we find ourselves in chapter 6. And as we started off many weeks ago, Paul said, how could it be that you're turning so quickly to another gospel? He was so surprised that these believers, these Christians in the Galatia area were turning away from the grace of God and being bound up under law, rules, and legalism. Paul once tried to destroy the Christian faith, now is bringing the gospel. He said, people have secretly came into our fellowship trying to destroy the work of grace. He was also in opposition to a couple of pillars of the Christian faith. That would be Peter and also Barnabas. They were caught up in hypocrisy. They were moving to join those Judaizers that said, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus laws, rules, rituals, regulations, Jesus plus. It's not the right equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything that we need. So Paul in Galatians is speaking about that. He wondered, who's bewitched you? He's wondered, you ran, who tripped you up? What's causing this? And he begins to speak about Abraham, and he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let's just take a moment. Let's pull it in for just a second. Let's be on the same page. In the very beginning, the father of our faith is Abraham. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our historical, our patriarchs of our faith, Abraham. And Abraham believed God and his promises, and it was declared or accounted to him for righteousness. It's no different today. For you and for me and for anyone who has trusted Christ for salvation, the very same way that you and myself are saved is through faith in God. The very way that anybody in Israel is saved today, any Jewish person, is faith in God. The same as Abraham, the same is true for us today. It was accounted for righteousness. He declared righteous. He makes that point really clear. And we saw in chapter 5 that he begins to speak about the things that are going to produce great heartache and great sin. They're called works of the flesh. And what he said, and this is important to get this down right now, that those who practice such things, we saw it in chapter 5, there's not an exhaustive list, but an extensive list of various sins. And he's saying, if you continually, habitually practice these sins, there's no desire to repent. There's no tenderness towards God. There's no desire to follow in the things of God. You've been confronted and you've been reached out to. You're claiming to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and you stay stubbornly in your own sin and you will not repent of that sin. He's saying you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you are proclaiming yourself to be a follower of Christ, a Christian, but he says you're not a believer, you're a make-believer. So he makes it really clear distinction. Then we get to chapter 6, and we're wondering, but God, I'm not this habitually practicing person. We gave an illustration last week of sliding on ice. There was episodes of lapsing and falling into sin. It's not what I want. I want to be right with you, God. So how do you handle such a situation? How do you handle when a brother or sister of the faith have fallen into sin? How do you restore them? There were two soldiers. They were friends. They enlisted at the same time. They went to basic training together, and they were placed in the same regiment and were off into a battle zone. And they took fire. And one of the guys, as he was advancing, he got shot. And his friend that was still in the bunker saw his friend getting shot and went down, still moving. And his friend in the bunker started to get up to go get his comrade. And the captain said, "Stand down. No, it's too dangerous." His friend didn't listen. His friend got up, ran, grabbed his friend, pulled him all the way back into the bunker, and within a short amount of time, his friend died from the wounds. The captain, then looking at this soldier, said, "See, I told you. You shouldn't have done that. That was a waste." And the young soldier said, "No, it wasn't." He said, "I was there. You weren't. I want to tell you what the last words of my friend was. He looked me in the face, my friend, and he said, 'I knew you would come. I knew you would come. I knew you would come.'" And I use that illustration because within the Christian life, men and women go down and they're hurting and they're isolated, and fellow believers don't want to stand up openly. "I might be criticized. What will someone say?" And Jesus says, "What will I say?" And most friends that have been caught overtaken in any trespass, again, Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It gives clear instruction. The spiritually minded are hurting for this person, and they want to help this person out, and they're willing to move forward. Paul urges the spiritually mature to restore those who have fallen in sin, but do it gently. Avoid a judgmental attitude. We're there to help others back on their feet. It's about correction, but in love and in humility. But it's interesting because it says in that verse in Galatians 6:1, "Examine yourself, consider yourself." In other words, if you or I think that I'm beyond committing a similar sin or a worse sin, by my fallen brother or sister, then we don't understand how wicked we really are. We're capable. And that's why humility comes. I'm thinking about David. I'm thinking about his sin with Bathsheba. I'm thinking about not only adultery, but death of Uriah. But Nathan, the prophet, approaches him, not with condemnation, not with anger, but he approaches David. And Nathan gently calls David to repent by confronting him regarding his sin. He seeks to restore him by calling him to face his sin in a way that it meant to bring healing and reconciliation and not shame. Nathan's approach can also remind us to be cautious in our own spiritual walk, as you and I are also open to similar temptations. It tells us in Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. James 5:19-20, brethren, if anyone amongst you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I knew you were going to come. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In a moment, if you look at your Bible for just a moment, in verse 5, it says, for one shall bear his own load. So it seems to be a contradiction. We're going to cover both of them. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burden. Verse 5 says, bear your own burden. So, Pastor, which one is it? The answer is yes. It's both. Let's see what God is saying. In verse 2, Christians are called to bear one another's burden, fulfilling the law of Christ. And that law is considered the law of love. It challenges us to bear the weight of others that are struggling. And they could be struggling emotionally, physically, spiritually. And the question that comes to my mind is, I want to be of help. Comes to my mind, when's the last time that I came alongside someone to help them with their burdens? And the burden can be sin, or it could be a life situation. It could even be a burden of incorrect doctrine going sideways from what the Word of God says, and you care about that brother or sister. A question I ask myself, am I more focused on my own problems, or do I make time to assist others in their pain? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for though I am free from all men, Paul said, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win all the more. In Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let's look at verse 3. We're in Galatians chapter 6. We're in verse 3. We're talking about this morning a title of the message, let's not grow weary while doing good. Let's not lose heart. So when we come to verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Deception is happening all around. It's happening more now than at any other time in your life. I know that to be true because follow me with this illustration. In social media, in the news, in any reporting that you get, typically when you look at something that comes across the wire or your internet or whatever, you say, I wonder if this is real. You think this is true? Do you think this really happened? Is this scam? Is this false news? You think that. You say that. You wonder. And we're living in a time like that right now, more than any other time that I've known. And Jesus would say when he's ministering in Matthew 24, and the disciples are wondering, what's going to be the sign of that end time? What's the sign of the end of the age? Can you tell us? And in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus will get into specifics. But he starts off in the very first part by saying this. He's looking at his disciples and he's saying, do you want to know the key sign for the last days, the end of the age? It's deception. Don't be deceived. And all the false cults and religions and things that are out there, excuse me, more than any other time. Someone will say to you, well, Islam is a peaceful religion. No, it's not. By its own book, by its own declaration, it's not. It's a religion of war. And if you're not with them, it's their duty to take you out. It's their duty to destroy Israel. It's not a religion of peace. It's a religion of hate. They have a mandate. I, as a believer in Christ, God's called me to love others, to serve others. He says, don't hate people when they use you and they're hateful. Be a light, be salt, be love. Christianity has a different call, a different proclamation. We don't evangelize or your head's cut off. You just trust the Lord and you present the gospel. Do you understand? There's a difference in this world that we live in today. And deception is widespread. And the deception that takes place in helping somebody else, first of all, is pride. That would never happen to me. Don't think that. Don't say that. Well, how can you help me? Pastor, I don't want to be deceived. Well, the Word of God is what we have. But what about the Word of God? I'm not real familiar. I'm just growing right now. I've been coming recently, and it's the first time I've been to church, and you actually go through the Bible like a Bible study. But how can you help me? And I would say, perhaps consider prayerfully reading through the Gospels. There's four of them. And you read through the Gospels slowly, and you say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Look to Jesus is what I would say. Look to Jesus. When we look to Jesus, you see people that followed him. John, the apostle, he was one of the youngest. He's resting his head on Jesus the night before he's going to be crucified on the cross. Jesus is somebody that wept openly for his friend Lazarus. Jesus is somebody that takes a young child and he says to his disciples, stop it. Do not tell these children not to come to me. He says, as a matter of fact, you need to become like a child and come to me. Jesus was a man's man, if you can understand what I'm saying. If you read and see what he took physically, what he endured, most people through the 39 lashes would have died at that point. Most people, at the execution, they try to get information from you. And so it is torment and torture to try to get a confession of your wrongdoing. And he would say, what sin have I committed? He looks at Pontius Pilate with blood coming down on a crown of thorn on his head. And Pilate says, what is truth? He's looking at truth in his eyes. And he's so blinded, he doesn't see the Lamb of God before him. So it's a wake-up call for humility. It's a warning against pride and self-deception. We all have weaknesses. There's areas that we all need to grow in. The question I ask myself, am I too proud to acknowledge my weakness or my limitations? I ask myself, how can I practice humility with daily interactions? Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And I'm so thankful. This scripture out of Romans 12:3, it's exactly where we're at on Tuesday night with our high school students. 12:3 through about 12:6, looking at the gifts that God gives us. Someone says to you, though, they say, I can't be like you. I know that you have faith. I know that you believe. I know that you would want me to believe, but I don't have faith like you. And the answer is, actually, according to Romans 3, God not only died for you, he's providing grace to you and faith to you to believe him. The one who died for us is providing the exact measure of faith we need to believe him for salvation. How would it be? And this goes against cross grain of some of our Reformed friends, but I believe that Christ died for the entire human race, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ. It's not limited atonement, it's unlimited. His blood was shed for the entire world, and he provides the grace and the measure of faith to whoever wants to be saved, whosoever believes, and he gives every whosoever the grace and the faith to believe. It's all him, completely. I rejoice in that truth. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Verse 4, let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Each person, each of us, we have to examine our own actions. We need to take responsibility. It's a call to personal responsibility, self-examination. Am I constantly comparing myself to others? That is sin. Am I constantly focused on others? That leads to sin as well. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way. Verse 5, we come to now, each one shall bear his own load. And the question we asked earlier, which is it? To bear another's load or to bear your own load? And it's both. We come alongside to help those that are crushed by the weight of sin or circumstances. We become aware and we come alongside. And they will say, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. You love them. You care for them. You didn't abandon them. You came to them. And it was so significant, it makes a difference. To bear each one's load, each person must take responsibility for their own conduct. Let's make it really clear at this point, because there's generations coming up that says, it's not my fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's somebody else's fault. As believers, stop the blame game. It doesn't exist. You and I come from a long history of sinners, starting with Abraham. Just read the word of God. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to stand before God without you there. And you're going to stand without me. And when I stand before God alone, I'm not standing there pointing to anything. We stand alone. You know, when you start to point to another person, you'll notice there's three fingers pointing back at you. I'm more guilty than that other person. Each person must bear their own responsibilities. Take responsibility for your spiritual health and growth. We're here to help out. We love you. We love to bring God's word to you. We do it here. Monday night we pray. Tuesday night we have another Bible study, as we mentioned in Romans. Wednesday night in Matthew, Thursday in Daniel, Friday in 1 John. There's also a new marriage ministry starting this Tuesday night here at 7 o'clock. It's a six-week how to strengthen your marriage, and it'll refer to the Word of God and the work of Jesus, and what a blessing that is. You can sign up and back after the service. But I think of Nehemiah and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And each person in building this task, when he looked at it, the task was so great. It was a huge task. It was too big for one man. But God gave instruction. And basically, you divided up responsibilities. And everybody had a responsibility on that wall to build that wall. And to build up the body of Christ, every one of you, every one of us has a gift to be used to glorify God. We're all on the wall doing a work for the glory of God. Yes, we have our own load to carry. We need to take personal responsibility for what God's asked us to do. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." You know, all of us have an opportunity to give the bread of life to another person. But the deal is, did you receive that bread in the morning? Are you receiving the bread of life in the morning? Are you receiving it to build you up? My first opportunity in ministry, I was doing a number of things, but as a Bible teacher, it was a small discipleship group, a Growing in Christ in Seattle group. There was 10. And I thought creatively, I'm going to buy each one of them a little plant at the Ernst Hardware store. Some of you maybe know what that is. A little plant. And I brought them because they had signed up. There was 10. And I gave them, I go, it's an illustration. We're going to grow together. You're going to grow. Depends on how you take care of that plant. And so I was so excited. I felt the first class went well. I was excited, went home. Pam was an encouragement to me. Went back next week, one guy showed up. So, and that guy, he had some serious problems. And we were in the Seattle area, and I remember I just said, let's just sit outside on a bench and I'll talk with you, because it doesn't matter to me, one or more, I'm going to give all my whole heart. One or more, doesn't matter. If there's just one person today, this is the same message, not holding back. It's all for God. But I'm sitting with him, and again, he was a little different. And this fella, which had no desire for church or anything, he stands up and he says to this fellow with me there, excuse me, I get choked up thinking about it. Hey, buddy, do you want to have the bread of life? I'm thinking, oh, no. He holds up his Bible and he goes, yeah, you want to? I go, no. He just cares about you. It's okay. He can go along your way. And I came home, Pam goes, how did it go? Well, we had one and it was challenging, but I'm going to prepare for next week. And next week, all 10 came back. One of them ended up being a pastor in France and is still there. And a couple of the others, I mean, it's great what God did through that time together. And we go back and we see that it's just such a blessing. Every one of us has a responsibility. Let's look at verse 6. Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And the application is honoring and supporting those who teach and guide us spiritually. And our work is to share the word of God, to give the word of God out. Let me give an illustration. As you support this work, we're a ministry that gives God's word out as much as we possibly can. And I received an email this morning from one of our missionaries that are out. And I can't tell you geographically where he's at for a number of reasons, but he is leading a conference. And I want you to know, the nations that are at this conference right now, giving the word of God out, they are India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Ethiopia, Switzerland, Germany, Romania, England, and the USA. So today, they're giving the word of God out. We're giving the word of God out. What we receive as you're sharing in the work, we continue to give out the word of God to different people. We have another friend, and we support, and he just got back to me, and he's been a missionary to a certain group of people, and has an opportunity, felt the Lord leading him to actually start a church. He found a little facility. He just got back to me during the services in between and said, first one went great, had a great time together, and he's giving out the word of God in a place that's brand new to brand new people seeking the Lord. And what a joy. Verse 7, that tells us that, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he'll reap. So we're a ministry that sows the word of God. You're always going to hear the word of God. We come together. We meet. You want a sense of really working through a situation. You're asking for guidance or needing understanding or help to strengthen a relationship or reconcile something. It's got to go back to the word of God. We're going to sow the word of God. We're going to reap. People look at the stock market right now and the new administration and things going on and tariffs coming, and there's all these factors that figure into some of the financial realm, and people are looking to make investments that can give them a significant return. And I will say this with great confidence this morning. I can tell you of an investment 100% guarantee, and it's 30, 60, or 100% return on your investment of giving out the word of God. You give out the word of God, you're guaranteed 30, 60, or 100% return on your investment. You know, when we get to heaven, you and I get to heaven, there's two things in heaven that are occupying this room. There's two things. People say, you don't take anything to heaven. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you're going to heaven. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you're in heaven. What's the other thing? You said there's two things. It's the word of God. It's the eternal word of God. This is forever. God upholds his word even above his name, the Bible says. It's an amazing thing to think about. So we give out his word. And if you think of this, Jesus is the word of God. He's the word of life. We agree to that? So if you just think of this, we're going to be in Bible studies with the word of God, teaching the word of God. I don't know. I think about that. I'm looking forward to the best Bible studies ever coming ahead. So and it's a principle in life. Whatever you sow, you reap. It's a life principle. Verse 8, but he who sows to the flesh, now it's taking a life principle and bringing spiritual application to the flesh will reap corruption. So if you're sowing things to your flesh, if you're living ungodly, the things you're doing, the relationships you have, the liberties you're taking, the things that you're doing, the things that you're watching, how you are involved, are you sowing to the spirit? Or are you sowing to the flesh? To the flesh, you'll reap corruption. It will happen. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We sow the word of God. Many, many years ago, I felt led as we were going through the scriptures to write, and I said to the fellowship, about 140 or so daily discipleship. I wanted just to communicate to our fellowship at that time. And I said, I have in my heart like about 140 days of discipleship living. That's our ministry. And by the grace of God, it's almost been 5,000 straight days of discipleship living, if you're not getting it. We're giving out the word of God on a daily basis. You can go to our website. But it is a ministry in the life of Jesus on discipleship living. On Sunday, Galatians. It's going to be Ephesians pretty soon. Just throughout the week, we're sowing abundantly the word of God, and it won't fail us. David sowed to his flesh. He indulged in his desires, and the results was destruction in his life. Results were tragedy, loss, and heartache. But then there was a redemptive aspect, and David later repented and turned to God. And so to the Spirit. Jesus spoke of a parable of the seed and the sower. And the seed is the same. The seed has potential. The seed is the same. The word of God is the seed. It doesn't change. The soil is what changes. Is your heart hardened? Is it cluttered up with stuff in your life? Do the cares of this world choke out that seed? Or is it a good soil? Has it been plowed up by the Lord? Hosea said, they sowed the wind and weep the whirlwind. Our nation sowed to the wind. They took prayer out of school. Things could be miserably marked out. Decisions regarding abortion, drugs. You know, we live, our church is here on the Guide Meridian. You go up one signal, Laurel, and then up on the right, there's what used to be an antique store. And years ago, that's what it was. It's a drug distribution center now. So years ago when we were here with the high school right there, if they were distributing drugs right around from the high school, believe me, the feds would be there in a moment. And that place would be shut down and it would become big news. Things have radically changed and are changing faster than I can imagine year by year. And we're living in this. Don't be deceived. Let's sow to the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Finally, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Paul encourages persistently in doing good. If we went back to Nehemiah for just a moment, that was an undertaking that was incredible to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem after it was destroyed. And here's the principle. And just like sowing and reaping is a principle of life, and it's a spiritual principle too. The life of Nehemiah and the building of the wall, you'll note that they built it halfway up. And when it got halfway up, that's where the contention came. That's where the criticism came. That's where Sanballat and others came and wanted to bring Nehemiah away from the work to have these meetings and things like that. A principle of life is this. It comes from the Word of God. You commit to something and you're doing really good, but about halfway into it, that's where the challenge comes. Because people see that there's something different. There's significant. You're halfway into it. There's evidence. You're committed. You've invested. You put time into it. You put effort. You're changing. Things are moving ahead. You can see it. Wow, it's different. Halfway into it, that's when the opposition is going to come. That's when you're going to be challenged. That's when the criticism comes. Halfway into it. Jesus saw his men on the water of Sea of Galilee. They were halfway across. They couldn't turn back, and they're headed into the wind. The wall was halfway up. Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to come down and dialogue with you and get into some frivolous discussion. It's not worth my time. Halfway into it, you got to make decisions guided by God, focused by God. There's things that you need to keep doing and things that you need to not do or not get pulled off of the track. As a ministry, there's so much that comes at us, so many different opinions and ideas, so many people that want to drive and take hold of the ministry and drive it. No, this is God's work. It's in his hands. He's the chief shepherd. We're following him, and we're not persuaded by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. We're staying focused, and many times we find ourselves on that wall. It's something new. We feel the Lord leading into it. You got the grace of God to move forward, but you'll get challenged, and it's okay. It's a good thing. That challenge helps us to be strong, steadfast, and immovable. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. And finally, therefore, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. How we love the body of Christ. And yes, I am mindful and I am in a position when I'm out and doing various things. I don't check to see if someone's a Christian or not. If I feel I want to communicate or dialogue or talk or help or support, God will lead, whether Christian or not. For a non-Christian, I'm going to look at an opportunity. God, how do you want the gospel presented? How can I represent you in that? But specifically, we want to make sure that we take care of those that are of the household of faith. And many of you know that. We have a helps ministry. We have other things. We are very mindful for those that consider this to be their church home. We want to be there for you and encourage you and help you. The worship team is going to come forward. We're going to stand. Excuse me. As they prepare the last song, a verse out of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May it be said of each of us, I knew you would come for me.